We are going to be in Colossians this morning, chapter 4. And then we are, I anticipate, going to have 1, maybe 2 weeks in Colossians, and then we're going to be saying farewell to Colossians. I think we're going to be looking at Acts next, which will be wonderful, I think, for us. But today, Colossians, and in particular, we are going to be ultimately looking at the idea of prayer, and so we're looking at exhortation and command. What are we supposed to do? We have instructions given to us on the Christian life, how we are to live, but the fact of the matter is we wouldn't really care unless God had spoken into our lives to begin with, right? The only reason we care about heeding God's commands would be if He took the initiative and quickened your heart, chose you, pulled you out of the pit of hell, gave you a living heart and a living mind instead of one that was dead and an enemy to Him. So typically, in Paul's writings, we see the first half of the letter talking about salvific work, what God does to save someone, especially in the context of justification, who He was, or who He is, who we are, our need, His works. And then the latter half of those writings are, in light of this salvation, how do we live? What do we do? What do we not do? So what I want us to see there is, I'll be honest, I always prefer the first half of the letters to the second half, okay? And that's not true for everyone, but that tends to scratch me where I itch more, because I so desperately need to see Jesus on the cross. But when God's commands are given, they are not separated from the idea of grace. They are intertwined. God's commands are part of God's grace to us. So if you look at Lutheran theology, the emphasis is on God's law as it relates to showing us our sin. But if you look at Calvinistic Reformed theology, that is true, but then there's this greater emphasis, if you will, on, in light of God's salvation, look at God's commands as instructions to lead you and to teach you, to help you to understand what it means to be in His presence and to walk with Him. So God's commands matter, and when they are ignored, they put us in grave danger. So I'm going to give us just a couple of examples of commands to sort of get us rolling and thinking about how God's commands are good for us, and then we're going to talk about prayer. Let me give two examples, the first negative and the second positive. In Reformed circles, there is a phrase often used referring to someone who is freed up, meaning typically that person smokes and or drinks. And I don't have a problem with that phrase. I do have a problem with particular applications of that phrase or of this whole idea. It's not the phrase in particular. So if by that we mean that the person understands that not smoking or not drinking does not bring them any merit with God, that's good, right? That's a positive thing. We understand that our relationship with God is because of Christ's work on the cross. So if we say a person is freed up and they understand it's okay to have a glass of beer or wine with dinner, assuming they're not 11, right? Assuming all the other things are in place here, that is good. The person might have a beer in a given context. They might have three, as long as with whatever appropriate context, it is within the guardrails of moderation. But the problem exists here. A person can, let's say, drink a glass of wine a day, but if they must have, I mean, they're never drunk, if they must have a glass of wine a day, then there's still a heart issue, isn't there? Or we might see that same phrase used, that person's really freed up. right? By which we would understand that to be a person who smokes and or drinks quite a bit and to excess. And if that's the case, then we ought not to say they're freed up. We ought to say they're drunk and call it what it is. Right? God is very clear in Scripture that drunkenness is sin. Right? That does not change a person's status regarding justification. If they at some point become drunk, I'm not talking about habitual drunkenness and whether or not the person's really saved, but let's say a single instance in time. But it surely shows that they have sinned. So God's commandment there to an unbeliever might seem constraining. It might seem suffocating to them because that's something that they enjoy. But to a believer, they should understand that that action causes harm to themselves and to those around them and to the church and to community. We never sin in a vacuum, right? We do not sin in a vacuum. So all the cultural hoo-ha of whatever issues are being discussed, sort of a, hey, mind your own business, you do what you want, I'll do what I do, what I do doesn't affect you, what you do doesn't affect me, that is hogwash, that is baloney. It is not true. It is not true. So God's commands are always for His glory and for our good. Always. So other commandments. Well, so that was what we ought not to do. But what ought we to do? Well, we ought to worship the only one true and living God. Again, to an unbeliever, that might sound constraining and suffocating because our culture tells us worship God however you want. As though we get to define what God wants based on what I feel and experience and what I like. But in fact, God gets to define that. So He defines who is to be worshipped, Him alone, and how He is to be worshipped. And then we look at other commandments, and this is where today fits in, that are sort of commandments of growth and commandments of community. Excuse me. So, for an unbeliever, when they are saved, they see their sin, they see their separation from God, they see the need for God to intervene to reconcile them, they rejoice in His mercy, and make proclamation that God is good and that God has been merciful and that I will then follow Him, right? But that prayer, at a point in time, at the time of that person's justification, ought to be an ongoing prayer then, right? In other words, that whole paradigm, that mental shift from I don't care about God to, fool, I've been separated from God, I sin, I need God's mercy, I want to follow Him, that should be our prayer every day, should it not? So that plant, if you will, let's say an unbelieving plant can't give life to itself, but once it has life, if it's been brought to life, then it needs certain things. And part of what we need is prayer as a means of grace. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. There's a chance I would revisit 5 and 6 a bit next week, but let's read God's Word, which is given for us that we might know Him and follow Him. And we'll pray together. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time, your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Lord, the disciples who spent a great deal of time with you still needed you to teach them how to pray. And so we pray that prayer, same prayer this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So prayer is the outworking of part of our salvation, right? Because salvation is not just that point in time at which we call upon the Lord, but it is our turning towards Him and then walking with Him until the Lord brings us home. That is all part of our salvation. Or as the Puritans would say, I've been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, right? Or as someone else would put it, my roof ain't on yet, right? God is still working on us. We are still being, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, but we're still being sanctified and changed and transformed. And so we are commanded to do things. We are commanded to follow Christ. And if you haven't figured it out yet, following Christ is really, really, really hard. I thought very naively once upon a time, I think, probably especially my late teens, early 20s. I mean, I had a couple of fathers in the faith who I admired greatly, who were godly men, who were sort of in their 40s and 50s. And I think I went for a while thinking, you know, when I hit 40s and 50s, I will have matured in such a way that faith will be easy, that following Him will just be second nature. And you know what? It hasn't looked quite like that. It doesn't look any less. Taking up your cross to follow Him doesn't look any less difficult today than it did then. In fact, it looks more difficult. The challenges are greater. The difficulties are greater. The pain is greater. And that is what we are called to, right? And corporately, as I said, I think at our last meeting with the temporary session, the church is a volunteer army called on a suicide mission, right? I mean, truly, isn't that what we are? We are a voluntary institution, and our call is to go and die. To die to ourselves, to die to the world, and to die for the good of others that they might know Him too. And you probably don't hear that in very many evangelistic messages. Hey, you want to come to Jesus, right? It means a lifelong time, a lifelong period, until He comes back for you, of dying to self. Evangelism actually used to look like that in some ways, but also with such great preaching of sin that people understood there will be great cost involved, but my sin is so great and I need rescued so badly that I am willing to do that. That's the true gospel, right? We shouldn't just cut up and package neatly the nice little parts that we like so it's appealing to somebody so they'll call on the name of the Lord. And so sometimes following Jesus is hard, and sometimes prayer is hard. You see prayer in classic films of the Christian faith. Ben-Hur, you know, the Ten Commandments, Chariots of Fire, Sister Act, right? If you're not familiar with Sister Act, Whoopi Goldberg plays a Vegas performer who witnessed a crime, and so the police hide her in a convent. She is more than a little out of place there. As she, you know, dons her convent garb and is dressed as a nun, and so her first day there, everybody gathered around the dinner table, and she's introduced, and one nun speaks up and says, Reverend Mother, on behalf of all the sisters here at Mary Catherine, As part of our welcome, I thought maybe our new sister might offer today's blessing. And while the Reverend Mother is hesitant, Whoopi Goldberg interrupts and says, yeah, I can do that, sure. And then she prays this. Bless us, O Lord, for thy gifts which we are about to receive. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of no food, I fear no hunger. We want you to give us this day our daily bread, and to the republic for which it stands. And by the power invested in me, I pronounce us ready to eat. That is about the same way that prayer feels for me some days. Prayer is really, really, really hard for most of us. I mean, I've encountered a few people, not many, a few for whom prayer is not great struggle, but prayer is continual delight. But those folks, that is not normative in some ways, and that's okay. We need to be willing to enter into the struggle of prayer. And if it's a struggle, then let it be a struggle. I'm hoping sometime down the road to do another class on prayer with some material that's rooted from Paul Miller that I think will be helpful for us and freeing to us. I think one of the reasons I've struggled so much over the years is I have in my mind this particular image that I think it should look like. I know what I want it to be, and so when it's not that, I get frustrated and I quit. And so this guy just gives helpful things, like if you're distracted, then just, okay. And let your mind go there, and then pray over what you're distracted by. He is a 3x5 card guy, you know, and it sounds so unspiritual, doesn't it? You know, but the fact of the matter is there are tools that can help us. It is said, D.L. Moody, the great Chicago evangelist, was criticized. A woman came up to him because she did not like his method of evangelism. And he asked what method she used, and she said, I don't. And he said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And that's, I think, the way it is with prayer, too. For many of us, whatever methodology it might be, whatever tool we might use, there ought to be some means by which we find a way of doing it that's better than our former ways of not doing it, right? McShane, who many of us use his Bible reading guide, said this, and I really like this, the first line especially. Pray until you pray, pray until you are heard, pray until you are answered. And the first part of that, pray until you pray, I'm growing very fond of that idea. Meaning many of us, when we walk in the door here Sunday morning, I mean, we're probably, our hearts haven't been turned when we hit the foyer, right? And we come in and we're distracted and seeing people and everything going on. And we aren't really worshiping yet. And that may be true through the call to worship or through the invocation or through the first two songs or whatever it might be. But hopefully, eventually, we worship until we worship. And the Lord turns our hearts in time that we are glimpsing Him, that we have, well, maybe perhaps at 10:25 we're enamored with ourselves, at some point we become enamored with Jesus. And the same thing is true with prayer. If we pray, and at first our hearts seem cold, well, I mean, is that a surprise? Right? Is that a surprise? That shouldn't surprise us. So pray until we pray. Pray until our hearts are warmed. Pray until we're thinking God's thoughts after Him. Pray a text of Scripture. All of those things are helpful. And it ought not to be in time, let me put it positively. As we do that, prayer should become more of a blessing and less of a burden. More of a joy, less of a responsibility of something that I have to do today, right? More of a, I want to be with God rather than check something off of my list. So it's easy for me to, it's easier for me to read through the Bible because, I mean, I can say, hey, I accomplished something, right? I read 4 chapters. Very pleasing, right? But with prayer, so often, we're looking for things that we are waiting on, and we don't see tangibly results of what we're praying for necessarily, and sometimes because we're praying for the wrong things. It is in some ways like a child who is on a field trip, let's say, with his teacher, and they are hiking, and this kid has had a certain, shall we say, genuine dislike for his teacher. And whatever the teacher has said, he has sort of scorned and mocked and begrudgingly at points obeyed until, as they are hiking, he slips and begins to slide down a cliff, and the teacher grabs him and saves him and pulls him up and holds him, and the student then sees the teacher with new eyes. And when they get back to the classroom, that student has a different set of lenses that he sees that teacher in, right? And then when the teacher gives an instruction, he sees, you know what, I understand she cares about me. Her instructions are good and they matter. Is that not what it is like to be a Christian, where at one point in time, God's instructions to us seemed just, at best, mundane, and at worst, confusing, problematic, and all those things. But when the Lord reached down and saved us, and we see the Lord's care for us, then His commandments take on new light. Because we understand the giver of the instruction, and we understand the giver's heart. So what do we pray for? I'm just gonna give you a smattering of things. None of this is comprehensive. Please pray for our church. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I desperately need you to pray for me. Both at a personal level. I am not exempt from the same struggles that you all experience, or as Brian George would say, the angels don't mow your yard. It's true. All of the trials, and I don't mean this in any, I can't even find the right words. I'm not looking to put myself on any sort of pedestal here, but the fact of the matter is the more I read, the more I study, the more people I talk to, pastoral leadership tends to experience greater degree of trial and suffering and accusation and Genesis 3 goofiness than most people do. And therefore, I need your prayers. My family needs your prayers to sustain us through that. Some of you know. Some of you who have either been in leadership positions on sessions or whatever, going, yeah, I've seen that. Some of you who have been close personal friends with pastors have seen things that that are really, really difficult. So pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for Grace Prez. Pray for things like the building, which I intended to update you on later, but here's the update. Can't remember what I emailed out and what I haven't. We're trying to get a lease in hand to negotiate. That's the latest. And whether or not we can come to terms is yet to be seen. But that's the latest. So, excuse me. Pray that we would care about the unbelieving, unchurched people in King George County. That is why we are here, right? Our purposes should extend well past Sunday morning If they don't, then we have a problem. We need to be thinking about our neighbors. Pray for other churches in our denomination, other gospel preaching churches. Pray for gospel preaching churches in King George County. Pray that churches that are not gospel preaching churches would crash and burn. Right? I mean, it's okay to pray that in places where a false gospel is taught, that God would come and he would stop it. Pray that. Pray for churches in our denomination. Pray for missions and evangelism in the world, places where the gospel has not reached. All of those are things that can be prayed for. That is, in fact, what Paul longs for here, right? Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. That is the goal, to see the word proclaimed. Pray for yourself and for others that we will not enter into temptation. I mean, this is Lord's prayer. This is Garden of Gethsemane prayer. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples just before his death, he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And what did they do? They took a nap. I mean, that should have shock value to us. That should terrify us. Because we are far more like the disciples than we are like Jesus in some ways. And when they were told at a time of great tension, pray that you don't enter into temptation, they fell asleep. And so we should pray for ourselves. We are very foolish if we don't think that we could fall in 1,000 different ways. Look at the heroes of the Bible, right? There's really only one, yes? Jesus is the hero of the Bible. So I'm as apt to preach the sermon, don't be like David, Abraham, Solomon, Moses, Jonah, than I am be like these guys. I mean, that surely there are good things to emulate. Yes? These are godly men. David, a man after God's own heart. But if we think we are not susceptible to temptation as they were, we err greatly. So pray that we will resist temptation and learn where your own are. Learn where your own are. And then find a brother or sister to talk to them about that. Because we live in community and we can talk about our junk, right? It's okay to talk about our junk. Everybody's a mess, right? Everybody's a mess. So it's okay to be honest. Find things to be grateful for. Find things to be amazed by. And the Puritans, while at some point a little over introspective, shall we say, at other points did very well. So there are, you know, there are Puritan writings that give instruction on how to pray through the day. And one of the ideas was to get up, and when you were getting dressed, to realize what? That the garments that I wear for a reason. Adam and Eve didn't start with them. I wear garments because of my shame. You know, and maybe my garment looks better or worse than yours does, but the fact of the matter is we're all covering something up because of a problem. You know, when you have a cup of coffee in the morning. So our family is very good about praying at dinner, and usually breakfast and lunch are just sort of everybody's grabbing their own thing. We're all at different places doing different things, but I would do well to just thank you, Lord, for this cup of coffee, which is amazing, is it not? I mean, those beans are not grown in my backyard, although I'd like to try. Why not? I mean, isn't it amazing? The things that we consume in our culture – that come from thousands of miles away. That's a sweet providence of God. I'm grateful for coffee. So why do I never thank him for coffee? I mean, it's so simple, isn't it? Simple, simple things. And it is so easy to at least convince ourselves. We might not verbalize it because it wouldn't sound very Christian to say, I don't have time to pray. Because deep down, we know what? It just ain't true. It's just not. And you can do the math in your own life, and we are a very busy people. I'll grant you that. But if you calculate whatever, you know, let's say from 6 to 6, you're doing bedroom, bathroom, table job, right? And that's 12 hours gone. And then you have 8 hours of sleep, right? Well, there you're up to 20 hours. That's only 4 hours left. Well, that's going to be, I mean, there are other tasks to be done, etc. But somewhere in there, there is time for prayer. And if there's not, then something needs to go away. Write down, guys, write down to and including your job. If that's what it means for you to walk with Jesus and commune with him, your 401k does not matter more than walking with God does. And no matter how important your position, be it in business or be it connected to the government, and I'll pick on government guys because we've got a lot of them here. You know what? If you were hit by a train tomorrow, Uncle Sam somehow would find a way to go on without you. And I have dear friends who have, I mean, it took them a long time to realize that. So I'm not mocking you. I'm really trying to make you aware that the government is it's a big machine, right? But your family is a small machine. There's only one husband or father in your home. That is irreplaceable. Your position in business is not. So find ways to pray. And some of that means, you know, maybe it's less concentrated time. Maybe it's car time. Turn off the radio and pray. And I was talking with Jonathan Franklin, who's in the nursery, and Ben Goldman, and we were talking about reading through the scriptures and so on. And so, you know, they've figured out. There's another app that I may be switching Bible reading apps, because one of them has a little button you can click and you get audio. And so I was back and forth to the hospital, I don't know, 4 times this week. I listened to a lot of Minor Prophets, James. What did you figure, Ben, in your commute time? You could listen to it twice a year just by using that car time to just listen to the scriptures. And, you know, audio is hard for me. I'm a much better visual learner. But you know what? I can still catch snippets out of Hosea or Joel. And if I'm able to listen and then stop and pray, that's, I mean, I love listening to Billy Joel and Stevie Ray Vaughan. But the fact of the matter is I got to listen to the Lord, right? Pray for, so let's do this. Let's do this quick. Hopefully in your bulletin somewhere, you have a little insert. It says, Grace Prez Prayer Guide, which is horribly in need of addition, modification, etc. But I use something like this for years, and it's at least a starting point. So that if you need a starting point, you can at least use this as a springboard for ideas where you acknowledge who God is and you worship Him, and you have some some key places to go to confess sin, to see what God calls you to, and then to pray for the things that you need. Included in here are, oh, I don't know, here's what, Tuesday under supplication, congregation, first half. Take this thing and grab your directory and just pray through the families in our church. This is part of what, you know, sometimes succeeding, sometimes failing, but I try to pray through everybody in our congregation on a weekly basis as well as I can. And when I get particular prayer requests, then they, you know, then that's easily done. But let me encourage this as a, if you don't have anything, it's a starting place. And if you don't like it, that's fine. Make something else. But, you know, let's find places and ways to pray. This text in verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we talked the other week about New Year's kind of stuff, and if I don't have any other New Year's resolution-ish type of stuff that I make some headway in, this is the one that I hope I will have some measure of success in. I want to be more steadfast in prayer than what I ever have been before. And to do that in particular with thanksgiving. More prayer with a heart of gratitude. That's the goal. That's my goal. Let's learn to pray. Again, there are, and we're almost done. You know, if you're hungry, it's an opportunity to pray for food. It's an opportunity also to be reminded that man doesn't live by bread alone, that really what we need is Jesus. I mean, all of our physical stuff, our physical ailments remind us what? We have a great physician. Our sufferings remind us there's one who suffered for us. Everything that we encounter, there's a place for prayer. So, I need to learn to, and if you would pray with me, I'm going to pray for healing from cancer, hopefully better than what I have beforehand. While simultaneously having to pray that if I am not freed from it, I will learn patience and endurance and become more like my Savior. I don't like the latter part of that prayer so much. It's the harder part to pray. But it's what I need to pray. I don't know what he's going to do. You know, I get to go back next month and they scope again. And then I'll hear, hey, you get another 3-month break. Or, hey, let's do surgery in a week. And there's really nothing in between. So I need to pray for healing, but to pray too for my own heart in either one of those scenarios. Whatever the Lord might bring, because he's really sovereign and he's really good. And it's pretty easy to be forgetful of one or both of those in any given moment, yes? So we pray, as we see in Scripture, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. When we look at our own lives and the world around us, it begs the question, why do we pray so little? And as we, I'm including myself, right? Why do we pray so little? And there are multiple reasons. Some of it is because we are so inclined to independence when the Lord calls us to dependence. We think we have things under control when we don't. And if we think we have things under control, I have no need to pray, right? I have no need to seek the Lord if I'm some self-sustaining, independent guy. But I think we fail to pray too because we have such a poor sense of what's at stake. So if we really knew what's at stake with the eternal souls of loved ones and neighbors who don't know him, and even people who don't know him, people, if you're mission savvy, in the 1040 window, places where the gospel is still struggling to enter in, if we really understood what was at stake, we would pray more. If we really understood the spiritual world and that Satan goes around like a lion seeking whom we might devour, we would be far more apt to pray, keep me from temptation. If we really believe that in our heads and our hearts. The greatest dangers that you encounter this week are not that the stock market will slip or that you'll lose your job or that you'll have relational conflict. The greatest danger that you will encounter this week is your own sin and how you deal with that and how I deal with that. It would do well for me to pray about that. We are not to live according to the world's standards. We are in the world, but not of it. And so we need very desperately the Lord's commands to guide us and the Lord's commands to enter into our heart through the Word and through prayer. Let's do this. If you'll take this insert, the folded prayer guide insert, and on the back, you will find the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then after that, I'm going to pray for the Lord's Supper, and we'll take the bread and the cup together. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would show mercy to us now. Teach us to pray. We thank you for the bread and the cup that points to your body broken and your blood outpoured for us. Lord, feed us and nourish us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we take the Lord's Supper, if you will...